because there are so many different kinds of Christianity, different kinds of denomination, different movements, left, right, all this stuff of Christendom, Jesus can get lost in it.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Brand new series kicking off today. We're calling it Authentic Christianity, taking a look at Mark, the 7th chapter. Today's study, specifically called Pharisees, Then and Now. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church, located in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us for this study. Josh, we got a new series called Authentic Christianity. The Pharisees, now, those are the villains in many a Sunday school flannel graph story.
Right. Yeah.
But it sounds like we're going hunting for possible Pharisaism, not necessarily in the New Testament.
Right.
But in the church we attend.
Right, right. Or in our own, I think there's a tendency in all of us towards Pharisaism. The natural human tendency when it's religious is to establish our own righteousness, that we're in the right. And so we need to make sure that our faith, we're not like heresy hunting or Pharisee hunting in other people, like, oh, those are the Pharisees in our church. But and what is more, it's not only obviously like religious in the sort of church sense. There's Pharisaism in the secular culture, which is in its own way very religious, even though not doctrinally in terms of Christianity. Hmm. There's this tendency we have to establish our own righteousness. We're in the right, and we know what's right. And so instead, of course, the gospel is all by grace. And so we need to make sure we understand real Christianity.
Book of Mark, chapter 7. We'll look at verses 1 through 8 today. Here's Josh.
Thank you very much. It's good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers. I had what I trust is my last surgery for at least 2 weeks last Monday. And I was grateful for the doctor, who was very skilled, and I was back up and running, not literally running, but pretty close to it, on Tuesday. And with various meetings with staff and elders and all the rest. And I've even put on some weight over Christmas, which for me was good news. Put on about 10 pounds over Christmas. So I need to make sure as I don't put on 10 pounds every month. That wouldn't be good until spring. You might have twice the pastor by Easter. We begin a new series on authentic Christianity from Mark's Gospel chapter 7. And we're just going to be looking at the first four verses this morning, and we're going to go through that chapter. And we had read out for us the first eight verses just to set some of the context, but we'll be camped in the first four verses. And the message this morning is simply this: authentic Christianity is not Pharisaism. So we're looking overall at authentic Christianity over the next few weeks, and this morning we're looking at Pharisees, Then and Now, and we're defining what real Christianity is. Now, when I say authentic Christianity, I'm not using the word authentic in the rather technical way that the Canadian philosopher that a lot of Christian leaders, perhaps some Christians, are reading and familiar with, Charles Taylor, defines authentic in a sort of technical way about the tendency in contemporary society to focus on the self. I'm not using it in that way. I'm using it in a more common, everyday kind of way, which is simply what's genuine, what's real, the real thing. And when I say Christianity, I'm not thinking about every possible human-invented religious association. I'm thinking about really following Jesus. So when I say authentic Christianity, all I mean is what the real way of following Jesus is. And so that's what we're looking at together. And as I say in the message this morning, from the first four verses of Mark chapter 7, it's simply that authentic Christianity is not Pharisaism. And obviously we're going to define what Pharisaism is both then and now as we go through the message as we look at these first four verses. It's a negative. It's a definition by negative. Authentic Christianity is not Pharisaism. And defining things by a negative, what is not, is important. In normal human understanding, for instance, you would say a whale is not a bird. or not really a fish either, but it's not a bird. It's a it's not everything you can say about a whale, but it gives some clarity. It's not that. Or and there's a long theological commitment to doing this within Christianity, within theological thinking. So when we say that God is infinite, that's a definition by a negative. He's not finite. He's not limited. He's limitless. Again, that's a negative. Not limited. Limitless. Not finite. Infinite. Particularly with relation to the Trinity, there's a long tradition of this called negative theology. We define God by what he's not. And the story goes that Augustine, who used this approach, the great Christian teacher Augustine used this approach quite a lot. And the story goes that one time he was walking along a beach and saw a child attempting in his own thinking to pour the whole ocean into a small hole in the sand. And the story is that Augustine said to this child, you can't put the whole ocean into the small hole. And the child is meant to reply, well, neither can you put the whole of the Trinity into a human comprehension. Now, I think it's probably made up. I can't imagine a 9-year-old child replying to Augustine like that, but it makes the point. And so a lot of the conversations about the Trinity are not three gods, but one God. It's trying to define something by what it's not. And Mark here is doing this in his gospel, and I'll show how and why in a moment. Now, and the way he does it. Now, why is this important? Why should we be thinking about this? Let me just give you a few reasons why this is important. Number one, first, this is important because if we're defining what authentic Christianity is, what could be more important? When we're thinking about the real way of following Jesus, what we're actually talking about is, well, a matter of life and death. What could be more important? We've all got in our mind all sorts of different ideas about what Christianity is. From our denominational background, from our church experience, from our Sunday school teacher, from our family, from the way our parents taught us, from what we read, from whether physical books or on the internet. And we've all got different things in our head about what real Christianity is. But if we're wrong, well, it's just a matter of life and death. So it's important. We should listen to this passage and this series about this passage. But then it's also important because it seems to me, and this is part of the case I'm going to be making, that when people today reject Christianity, some of the people who are rejecting Christianity are actually rejecting what Jesus rejects. There's a little bit of movement of what's called deconstruction. You may have heard that. People are deconstructing their Christian faith. And sometimes they're deconstructing things that are biblical and shouldn't be deconstructed, but other times they're deconstructing things that Jesus is against. Jesus rejects. And so this defining, and the Pharisees then and now, the message this morning, this defining what it is by what it is not is important also for our witness. When you're at home, at school, at work, in your neighborhood, and you come across someone who's saying, I'm not a Christian or I'm no longer a Christian because I don't like this, sometimes, not always, but sometimes you can reply, well, did you know Jesus is against that too? He's actually with you in being against that. And so that's important for our witness. It's important for understanding what real Christianity is, for our salvation. It's a matter of life and death. But I think most of all, how could it be more important than either of those two things, you may say, but I think it is. You see, because the goal of preaching, I'm going to preach this evening, in the evening service, on expository preaching. And the goal of expository preaching is not merely information transfer. That's teaching, and preaching is teaching. But the goal of expository preaching is not merely information transfer. The goal of expository preaching is worship. And because there are so many different kinds of Christianity, different kinds of denomination, different movements, left, right, all this stuff of Christendom, Jesus can get lost in it. And in some ways, the same was true in first century Israel. The Gospels all witness to this, and this one does in particular in Mark chapter 7 in terms of these different religious movements at the time. But Josephus, the Jewish historian, confirms the Gospels' insights in these ways, an extra-biblical historical source on what was going on. And there are basically, according to Josephus and reflected in the Gospels, three different kinds of movements at the time, religious movements. There were the Essenes. The Essenes were a monastic purifying movement, went off into the desert, separating themselves from everyone else, a sort of monastic, purifying, strict, that kind of thing. And then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a kind of aristocratic, priestly elite whose teaching was centered around the importance of the temple and being a part of the temple, and who only accepted the first five books of our Old Testament, the Torah, and didn't accept as authoritative the prophets and the wisdom literature. And the Sadducees had that sort of aristocratic, clerical, priestly, elite movement. But then most popularly of all, we don't think of the Pharisees as popular, but actually Pharisaism, both then and now, tends to be very popular. Most popularly of all was the Pharisee movement, which is a sort of middle class, lay-led, not particularly clerical, expertise in the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees often went together. Concern for the law, because in their view Israel had gone into exile because they hadn't kept the law. And because of their concern for the law and that God's people wouldn't break the law, they created all sorts of other rules to fence the law so that no one would get even close to breaking the law. And as we'll see, those rules or traditions were viewed by them as authoritative, of equal authority as God's law. And Jesus is other. And so it leads us to worship and fresh renewal of who he is.
Three groups and other. More on this in a moment, but first a quick reminder that we would love to have you partner with us. We're completely listener-supported, and you can do that through our website, godcenteredlife.org. We have a great book for you, written by someone who you may recognize. More details on our website. We'll tell you a little bit more about that at the end of the study as well. Back into Mark chapter 7 for the time being. Here's Josh.
Well, let's see how we get there from the text. As I say, it's the first four verses of this chapter, and Mark is defining what it really means to follow Jesus by bringing in his story these Pharisees who, he's saying Jesus is not that. Real Christianity, authentic Christianity, is not Pharisaism. And he does it in these four verses really in three ways. The first is by describing them as judgmental. And you see that in verse 1. So he says there, now when the Pharisees gathered to him, that is to Jesus, so they came down to Jesus, some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, now that's important to note, they saw, and that is also important to note, they're observing, some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. We'll get to the washing in a moment, but they were judgmental. So what's going on is the Pharisees had come down from Jerusalem, the center of religious power, and come to this nascent early movement around Jesus and were sort of spying on it and then were judging it, judgmental. Now you may say, I'm getting a lot out of those first two verses, but what you've really got to understand is what's going on in Mark's gospel in context as a whole. So if you have your Bibles open, you turn with me back to Mark chapter 1, you see that Mark is concerned over and over to identify Jesus. So he says, Mark chapter 1 verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is he? The Son of God. It's the only time in Mark's gospel where Mark himself declares what he thinks about Jesus. The rest of the gospel, he uses stories about Jesus so that we would come to the same conclusion, that he is the Son of God. So Mark is concerned that we identify correctly who Jesus is. That begins in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then, right at the end of the gospel, Mark chapter 15, all these different stories intended to lead us to the realization of who Jesus is, identifying Jesus correctly as the Son of God. Mark chapter 15, verse 39, Jesus is on the cross, and it's a centurion, a Roman pagan, not an Essene, not a Sadducee, not a Pharisee, not religious by the Israelite definition, a Roman pagan who gets it right. He stood facing Jesus. He saw in this way that he died. He breathed his life. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So throughout Mark's gospel, he's trying to get his readers, us today as we read it now, to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And he does it with three basic movements. So the first movement, Jesus is around Galilee. The second movement, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and the third movement, he's in Jerusalem. And this Mark chapter 7 is Jesus on the way, where there's increasing conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, other religious leaders, and now they've come down from Jerusalem to spy on him and judge him. So they're judgmental. Pharisaism then, judgmental. But then also, and this really is most important for Mark in his description here, traditional. And you can see this in verse 3. So, verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. He's going to emphasize this over and over again, this traditional. Verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other traditions that they observe. And as I say, we're just looking at the first four verses here where he contrasts authentic Christianity with Pharisaism, but I had some of the other verses, asked for some of the other verses to read out to set the context, partly so you can see this concern with tradition is a key one for Mark. So verse 5, he records the Pharisee saying, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah verse 7, a different word, but the same idea. You're worshipping me in vain, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men, this human religious tradition. Or verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Or again, verse 9, the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And then verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. So this traditional, judgmental, traditional is a key part of who the Pharisees were then. They, because of their concern for the law and keeping the law, they generated teaching and a body of tradition in addition to God's law that could act as a fence to protect you from breaking God's law. That's the passion behind it. And those other laws were viewed as equally authoritative. And it led to some ridiculous extremes. Most famously, most frequently quoted, the Pharisees had 39 different rules to protect you from working on the Sabbath. 39 other things you had to do. So there's this traditionalism. Now, when we say tradition, we have our own traditions. Our family has our own traditions. Yesterday, I made myself a nice cup of tea, and it was traditional English tea. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a religious tradition that over time is so hallowed, so sanctified, that to break it seems as unthinkable as breaking what God says in his word. So they're judgmental, they're traditional, and also, and this is then the washing part, they are concerned with the external. So verse 2, it says, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, ritually impure. The washing isn't concerned with physical cleanliness, it's concerned with ceremonial cleanliness. They were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark describes their tradition. Whenever they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And then verse 4, the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And Mark's describing this because his original audience he imagines, are primarily not familiar with the religious sensibilities of Israel at the time, so he needs to describe it for them, and it gives us an insight into it. Now, we don't know exactly all that they did with washing, but the likelihood is that their tradition is a facsimile similarity to the tradition that Jews over the hundreds of years and still today who follow this pattern, still religious, those who follow the religious teaching of their rabbis still do. And the tradition is basically as follows. So what you do is you wash the dominant, you have a cup or a pot or some kind of vessel, and you wash the dominant hand first, and then if you're right-handed, it's the right hand. If you're left-handed, it'd be the left hand first, but you wash the dominant hand first, and then you pick up the pot, and then you wash the other hand, just pour water on it, and then you intone some kind of blessing or prayer, the one that's used traditionally. It goes like this: "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. You sanctify us with your commandments and the commandment regarding hand washing." So there's this concern with the external. Pharisees then. What about Pharisees now? I think that Mark, in his description here, isn't telling us about the Pharisees just so we can have a sort of historical understanding what the Pharisees used to do. He's telling us about the Pharisees because humans typically move towards Pharisaism.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. We're just going to light the fuse on that and then walk away. Humans typically move towards Pharisaism, and we'll unpack why when we get together next time. But for the moment, Josh, let's talk about tradition, because we've got Christmas, Easter, each Sunday, many, many traditions, and many warm and rich traditions. We're not saying traditions are bad, are we?
What you've got to understand is human orientated teaching, which is not derived from God's word, is what's been spoken against it. It's not saying you can't have a tradition of going around and see your mum each Sunday afternoon. That's somehow wrong. The issue is, in that place of authority, it needs to be, as the reformers would say, sola scriptura, only God's word, and not tradition infecting that place of authority.
Okay. So your first of Mark's ideas of Pharisaism is a judgmental spirit. Josh, is it easy to differentiate between judgmentalism and discernment?
Yeah, interesting, isn't it? So we are called to be discerning. Jesus elsewhere says, don't cast your pearls before swine, which is a pretty discerning thing to ask you to do. So it's not that it's wrong to exercise a critical faculty and figure out what's right and what's wrong. Of course, we are called to do that. We must do that. We must think clearly and figure out in relationship to God's word what is right and what is wrong. What judgmentalism is, and that'd be a long conversation, but I suppose the easiest way to say it might be that it is in relation to the ultimate claim to whether someone is saved or not. That would be the ultimate definition of what being judgmental is.
Terrific. Well, as I said, we're going to revisit this when we get together next time. In the meantime, just enough time to remind you that our current offer at GodCenteredLife.org is a book by none other than Josh Moody, Everyday Holiness. Where does holiness matter? Everywhere. That's what this book has to say. Amongst other great things, we would love to send it your way. Swing by our website, share a gift with us so we can continue this ministry, and we will in turn send you Josh's book, Everyday Holiness. Next time we get together, is this a growth movement?
We don't think about it. We don't do the work to understand what really is going on with this typical human tendency towards Pharisees, and we just think no one would be like that. But actually, when we understand it, it's typically popular.
We'll continue our look at Mark chapter 7 when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org. Resources for you, and this is your warm invitation to join us when we next gather on God's Word for the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.